Hebrews chapter 11. Read with me the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And of course, the elders are the examples of the Old Testament saints. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Scientists are just now saying amen to that. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we talked about this last week, but verse 6 explains it. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Lord, we come to you this morning, taking into our minds and our hearts this morning, Lord, your word. And we ask that your word, Lord, would do that corrective work. Lord, that we would come and lay hold of your word by faith and receive all that you have for us today. Lord, I thank you that you do communicate to us, that you reveal yourself to us, and we ask that you do that now. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You know what's coming, and we don't. But we know this, Lord, that you are faithful to your word. So speak to us here in this place, right here and right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been sharing with you the last few weeks an illustration to help us sometimes with when we're reading a difficult passage in Scripture. And the illustration I gave you was it's like a box, a puzzle that you buy, and you've got the box and you look at the picture, you know the finished product, and you open the box and set the picture there and dump out the pieces, and then the work begins. And that the Scriptures are like that jigsaw puzzle. And sometimes you read a passage and it doesn't seem to fit in who you understand God to be. But we don't want to take what the Scriptures teach us and misunderstand what they say and just cram the pieces in and go, well, that's, I can't believe in a God like that. What we want to do is let the truth of God's word change our minds and hearts. So we need to have a reference point. And I believe a great reference point for the Scriptures is by grace you've been saved through faith. As though the box cover in big block letters says, by grace, the grace of God, by grace you've been saved through faith. There. So I want to make sure when I'm putting the puzzle together that it looks like that. Because sometimes I think people read passages in Scripture and they say, I don't get the God of the Bible. I don't understand. Why would he do that? Unbelief would set aside the pieces, stop looking at the cover, and just be confused. Stop the work. Just throw some glue on it and paste it out there. It's just a mess. What do you believe about God? Oh, it's a mess. So many people have different ideas, and we just know what he knows for sure. There's no way. God has given us the revelation of who he is from the beginning of time. And so here, in the back of your Bible, as the apostles are teaching the Hebrew Christians to remain in the faith, they're Jews who became Christians and are being tempted to go back to Judaism. He's laying down the case for holding on to their faith in Christ because they have what's the most important thing in life, God himself, relationship with the Lord. And he starts to talk about this discourse on faith and points back to the very first couple chapters of Genesis in the beginning of man's history to point how God has always called man to respond by faith in his words. God, by nature, speaks. Now, just that alone, if we didn't talk about anything else this morning, that is so awesome to me that God speaks, revealing himself to us. So when John the Apostle was writing his gospel, the Gospel of John, to that Greek audience, he thinks, I want to communicate who God is. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. In the Greek, it's logic. It means the communication of the universe that holds everything in order. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, that communication, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a beautiful argument. There's a force in the universe that gives purpose and meaning and logic to everything, and it's God. That's how he starts his gospel. By verse 14, he's laying it out very clearly, as if he's taking someone's head and pointing it right to this truth. He says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Meaning this, God himself communicated himself by taking on human flesh. Why? So that he could be the sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be accepted by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and live acceptably with him, in relationship to him. So when he starts talking about faith here, he says in verse 1, faith is that substantiating of the things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, what was it that God did that provided salvation for you and I? Well, because man had fallen into sin and were enemies of God, God came and became a man, died on the cross. Don't you love it when I just preach the gospel like 15 times in my studies? But that's what happened. God became a man, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead. Because in order to approach God, we learned this with Abel. Way back in the beginning, God had already revealed to man, you must make an atonement for your sins if you appear before me. And so Abel brought the blood sacrifice like God had spoken. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as God revealed that to Abel, Abel brought his sacrifice to the Lord, obeying what God had said, faith. And so he brought the blood sacrifice to God. And God, of course, because of the picture that he was painting, pointing to his Son, Jesus Christ, he said, Abel, that's it. That's what I've spoken to you. Come to me with the sacrifice of an innocent substitute, and I will accept you. Accepted by God, by the blood of another. Wow. Laid down in Genesis chapter 4, from the very beginning, as soon as we saw sin, we saw redemption, the plan of God laid out. And I got to be careful, Lowell, to just preach that sermon again from 2 weeks ago. Being accepted because of the blood of another. But it doesn't stop there. You see, we come to God, we can be right with God and accepted by him because he has shed his blood for us. But it doesn't stop there. You see, Jesus rose from the dead, which is the evidence that his sacrifice that he made for you and me are accepted by God. It's as if God did this. Look, I don't want you to forget this. I took care of your sin, so you're right with me, right? You've come to me. I've told you I'm your Savior. Look, I've saved you. I died in your place. Me, I did that. I'm going to write you a receipt. The resurrection of Christ. I accepted him. He's here. Keep that. Don't lose that. The fact that Christ rose from the dead, we grab a hold of that, and we hold it up, and this is what our faith is. You see, you can't see that. You can't see the things we hope for. You can't show that glory now. What the glory is that people see when they want to come to know God is the faith that we have in his word. That's the visible part of what we can't see. The fact that we believe that God speaks and we believe his word and respond in faith, that's what we hold on to. Our receipt is that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm accepted by God. Like we talked about last week, Enoch, he walked with God. He pleased God. It's not just a one-time event. Well, I'm accepted. There, it's done. It's a life. It's a lifestyle of faith. I'm to live based on what God has spoken to me. Having a lifestyle of faith. Beautiful picture as he lays this out. He comes to Noah, which in my mind would have been the first example I would have thought of faith. It's the obvious one, right? God spoke to him and said, I'm going to destroy the wickedness of man on the earth, and I'm going to save you. Build an ark. It's coming. The flood is coming. Clearly, the word of God to a man, and he was to respond in faith to the word of God. Beautiful picture. I mentioned something last week, though. I don't want to leave you hanging. Somebody came to me last week and said, "So what were you saying?" And here's what it is. Sometimes there's these mysteries in the Old Testament that we can see when we just study a little bit. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, so God gave another son to Eve named Seth. And there in Genesis chapter 5, all the names are recorded in order from Seth on down through all the descendants from Seth to Noah, and then he picks up the story of Noah. And I mentioned this last week, if you take what those names mean and you transliterate them into their meanings and place them in order, it builds a sentence. And that sentence, if you add a few connecting words like is and to and the, you get this. From Seth, the man that was given in place of Abel, right? So Adam and Eve, and then Seth all the way through Noah, you have this. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow. And the blessed God descended, a teacher whose death brings the lowly man comfort and rest. It's the gospel tucked away in the names of these descendants, Noah's name meaning comfort and rest. And sure enough, Noah was the one that God said, "Okay, you're walking in my ways. You're living knowing that I've accepted you because you're living in faith to me. You're walking that faith out. So I'm going to speak to you and give you a greater revelation of who I am." Very interesting. When we, by faith, respond, isn't that beautiful, those birds? When we respond by faith and say, "God, I believe that you can save me and have provided for my salvation, therefore I'm going to live that way," he gives us greater revelation. He'll give you direction for your life daily. Listen up, believer, let me ask you if you believe that. You believe that Jesus is your Savior. You believe that because of his blood on the cross, you're saved from your sins. Do you believe that he's going to care for you? Do you believe he's going to meet your needs? Do you believe that he wants to bless your life? Then why is it, if we believe that, why is it that sometimes all of us can find ourselves acting contrary to what he has already said to us? Why is it that I hear over and over again, "Gosh, I wish I could help with the work of God, but I can't. I can't afford it." Why is it that I hear that? Why is it that I hear someone say, "Well, you know, I just don't have time to invest in the body of Christ. I mean, there's other people that are doing things, right, Chris? You don't need me right now." As if it's up to me. God has spoken to us to honor him and trust him and walk in his ways and wait upon him. Why is it that I hear so many times, and I see it in the lives of so many believers who choose to just fulfill their own desires outside of the will of God because they really don't trust God to fulfill their desires? Why is it? Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, Noah, beautiful, simple to see picture, lived in an age when no one else was living for God. The scriptures say that God looked down in Genesis 6, he looked down and he saw that the heart of man was evil continually, and all he did was act out that evil. In other words, man was completely living contrary to the word of God. And God was always sending prophets and preachers, even on earth then, to proclaim his truth and his way of salvation. Enoch, we looked last week, it says that he was a prophet that spoke and said God is going to return and judge every human being on the planet, especially those that are living contrary to him. He's going to do that. And the idea was to, in light of that truth of who God is, to therefore live in his ways, to repent. But by the time we got from Enoch to Noah, God's commentary is no one has repented. By the time all the forefathers in that list of names had passed away and it was simply Noah on the earth living for the Lord, it says that he was righteous in God's sight because he lived by faith. And as he did that, God said, nobody else is doing it. No one else is responding to the things that I've said. So I'm going to save you, Noah, and gave him a command to build the ark. Now that's pretty interesting. God shows up and says to you, okay, I'm going to destroy everything, but you believe in me, so build a boat the size of, 1.5 football fields long and more than a football field wide and 4 stories tall. It would have taken Noah how long to build a boat like that? I don't know. But it seems when you read in Genesis 6, and I don't want to get too much into the details this morning because we'll run out of time. I have a lot I want to share with you. But it seems as though God spoke and said, I'm going to bring that judgment upon mankind in about 120 years. So Noah very possibly heard that from the Lord, knew that that was revealed, and knew it was coming. And then somewhere along the line, God told Noah to build the ark and that he was going to save him. I don't know the order of the way God reveals things to Noah, but I know this. Sometimes I have a hard time with the way God reveals things to me. Sometimes he tells me, Chris, I'm going to bless your life. And I go, oh, thanks. Just obey me. So I take that step of faith. He's going, yeah, that's right. And you take that step of faith, going, Lord, you're going to bless my life. And he does bless my life. And then I say, wait a minute, Lord, there's a lot of pain in this blessing. How come you didn't tell me about that? And I picture God up in heaven going, oh, that's right, that's right. Careful. You know, forgot to tell you. It's going to hurt really bad, but it's a blessing. God, why didn't you tell me the whole story? You know what I think? If I could have that conversation with God, God would say this, Chris, if I told you pain was coming, you would have never obeyed me. I don't think I've ever said, you know, that looks like the most painful path in life. I'm doing that. I always choose the most comfortable way. It's the path of water, least resistance. There's food. There's more. I'm the breadcrumb follower, right to the evil place. You know, it's just, so God knows that. So he says, Chris, I've got a blessing promise for you. Just obey me. And then when the pain comes, I say this, Lord, I can trust you. See, here's the example he gives us in chapter 11. Every example in this chapter had to do that. I'm going to give you a blessing that I want you to hold on to in faith, but everything around you is going to say contrary to that. Isn't that what it seems like sometimes? You have that friend at work, and they say this as you're talking. They go, oh, that's right. You believe in a God that's going to save you from all of this. He's going to burn the world and save you. In that moment, do you feel kind of foolish? Don't have an answer necessarily? You want to say, oh, huh? You know, or you don't know. It's like, that doesn't seem like you're putting me in the right light, you know. Reality is, we believe this, as man it has always been revealed to mankind from the beginning of Genesis, God is going to judge everyone. Isn't that amazing? From the very beginning. This wasn't something that came along millions of years later or something like that, or even 1,000 years later or even hundreds of years later. It was from the very beginning. God is going to judge every man, woman, and child, but all we have to do is come to him and he will save us. Wow. Isn't that the message that we've been preaching ever since? But the light, the fullness of the light of God is given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a different message, the same message from the foundations of the world. So what Noah was given was this, judgment's coming. But a specific detail, I'm going to send a flood and remove wickedness from the earth with the earth. We're going to start over, Noah. But I recognize that you've come to me, so I'm going to save you. 2 Peter says this, this is the ways of God. God can judge the wicked and save the righteous out of that judgment. Giving examples like Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah and the flood, there in 2 Peter. God does it over and over. The entire history of the nation of Israel is this, I'm going to save you. so that when the nation of Israel falls into sin, God judges them and saves the remnant. It's the way of God. He judges and saves those who wait upon him. Amazing to me. Amazing. And so it says here in our text, by faith, in verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What does that mean? He condemned the world. In 2 Peter, where Noah is mentioned, it says that he was a preacher of righteousness, meaning this: he preached what God revealed to him. And what God revealed to him was judgment is coming, and you're to respond and repent and be saved from it. By the way, nobody responded. Not very good results. It's tough doing church in Healdsburg. I've often prayed and wondered exactly why that is, but it is tough doing church in this city. And I imagined many times over the years in my psychotic imagination that there'll be a Sunday where I'll show up and there'll be no one in church. It'll just be me in the empty pews. Well, Chris, are you going to preach anyway? Oh, I already know the message. You know what? Let me share something with you. Every time I get up in front of you to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, God speaks to me. If no one else was here in this room, I would be so blessed by the power of his word in my life in this time. It is always about hearing from God and responding in faith. It's always been that way. It's the same right now at 11:07 in this room. It's about listening to the word of God and responding in faith. That's why Noah is commended. So when he preached that message, with the revelation of God's message, judgment is coming, they're seeing him build an ark. He has a righteous lifestyle. He's not just one of those preachers that lives like hell and then preaches heaven. He's actually living for the Lord by faith, building this boat where there is no water. And as he's acting in faith and speaking in faith, the whole world sees that. And by rejecting the message, they are condemning themselves. And so it says here, by doing the will of God and responding in faith, that was the message that condemned the world. Because God spoke through Noah, preacher of righteousness. Amazing. See, what God saw was the wickedness of man and the righteousness of Noah. And so what God said is, I'm going to come and judge man, and I'm going to save Noah. And so what God did was he judged the world and saved Noah. What Noah saw was the wickedness of man around him. What he said is, I believe the promises of God. And what he did is trust God and obey God. Now, this is what we're adding to the story this morning. This is the clear evident point in talking about Noah. Noah had to trust God. You see, faith has to trust God. It isn't simply acknowledging that there is a God, but it's seeking the Lord. Verse 6, we must acknowledge that the great I am is, and then that if we seek him, he will honor that and receive us. But when he reveals his will to our lives, we're to trust him and obey him. And this is what Noah does. He trusts the Lord and he obeys the Lord. I meet a lot of people that say this: Chris, I can't believe in a God that would allow fill in the blank. I can't believe that there would be a God that would allow this to happen to children in the world. I can't believe in a God that would just be completely unavailable, completely unseeable. Getting the cart before the horse is what I call that, because here's what it is. God has spoken. He has spoken. I'm going to judge every man, woman, and child, and you can come to me for salvation. So God has made one way for us to come to him, and that's in faith. So I come and I realize, okay, God, I believe what you've said, that you're going to judge the world, so I'm going to live my life accordingly. Plus, you've made me an offer that whosoever believes will be saved, and so I believe that. You see, here's what trusting God is. It's when everything around us is contrary to his word, we're to believe in him and trust his promises anyway, not because we finally see the evidence, but because we finally understand that we're to trust his word, period. Amen? It's not that, okay, now I agree that the Christian life can do something for me. I'm seeing something. It's when we don't see. That's what's commended. I believe God because he said it. There was a story. The disciples were in a boat. Remember this? If you're taking notes, it's recorded in Mark chapter 4. I think verse 40 is the verse. But in that story, Jesus comes to them and says this. He gets in the boat with them and he says, let's cross over to the other side. Very familiar story for many of us. And so they get on the boat there at the Sea of Galilee and off they go. Because the wind comes down from Mount Hermon and builds up pretty strongly as it reaches the Sea of Galilee, it whipped up a storm really quickly, and the next thing you know, there's green water going over the boat, that little fishing boat, and as they're, you know, trying to maintain what's going on in that situation, they realize Jesus has fallen asleep in the bottom of the boat, and they're dying. They're going to die. So what do? They go down, listen, they go down into the lower, and Peter says, Lord, don't you even care? We're dying here. Wake up! I wish I could see that on video. I just love it. You know, the Lord gets up, oh, what was that? Whoa, okay. Hey, waves, stop that, wind, no more, no more. Be still. Peace, be still. And the disciples sat there and went, who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now check out this story. God said this. Jesus said this. Let's go over to the other side. The disciples, in that moment when everything proved otherwise, were going not over but under, said, Lord, don't you care? In other words, they're saying this. What you said isn't going to be what happens. It's what we're seeing. That's what's going to happen. We're going down. Don't you care? And you know what Jesus did? He calmed the storm with a word. Check it out. With a word. And they believed because the storm stopped. They saw it and they went, wow, who is this guy? See, they believed the second word, not the first word. So he looked at them after he calmed the sea and said, how is it that you have no faith in what he said first? We're going over. How is it you didn't believe me? Well, we believe you now, Lord. Well, sure, now that I've calmed your storm. Is that the way we live? Lord, I want to keep believing, but look at my life. I can't. Okay, now I can. Thanks, Lord, you calmed the storm. You know what the Bible calls that? Weak faith. Weak faith is defined by Jesus in this, when there's a lapse in believing his word. I believe his word, now I don't. Okay, he saved me from that, now I believe again, now I don't. Now I do. That's called in the Bible weak faith. There are days when I have extremely weak faith. God defines for us what great faith is. It's when it's tested and the person continues to believe. Remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? She had a demon-possessed daughter, came to Jesus and said, Jesus, please heal my daughter. Now, she's not a Jewish woman, and Jesus turns to her, it's a very interesting story, and says, you don't give the children's bread to the dogs. She could have said, you're calling me a dog? I'm out of here. But she was a desperate mom. She was extremely desperate. Her daughter was demon-possessed. So she said this, even the dogs, Lord, eat the crumbs that fall from the table. In other words, please, please, please. And the Lord stopped and said, great is your faith. Lord, will you please have mercy on me? He basically said no. And she kept asking. She kept asking. And he thought, wow, you don't even have the promises of Israel given to you. You're not, the truth of the scriptures wasn't entrusted to your care. You're from another nation and you're believing more than the Jews around me are. Blesses her, her daughter's healed. Another guy, not a Jewish man, a centurion in the Roman army, comes to Jesus and says, my servant is dying, please come and heal him. So they send for Jesus and Jesus is coming. On the way, Jairus, he comes and says, Jesus, I am also a man under authority. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. He recognized his own sin and he said this, but when I tell a man to go do this, who's under my authority, he does it. When I tell him to do this, he does it. You could say a word and she'll be healed. And Jesus said, what? Great is your faith. You see, he didn't need anything else other than this, a word from the Lord, a word. And Jesus said to him, go, your servant is healed. And sure enough, in that very hour, his servant was healed. Great faith trusts the word of God. Great faith obeys the word of God. See, Noah prepared the ark, meaning this. He believed that judgment was coming, and he believed that God would save him. And so he built the ark. Imagine the ridicule. No one had done that before. There were no vessels like that that could weather a storm that was coming. And so he built the ark, and I imagine the jeering comments of, oh, hey, how you doing, sailor? You know, come. There's plenty of room. No, you go ahead. You go ahead, build your boat. Jesus quotes from this story and says this, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. He says, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, it'll be very similar in the days of Noah when the preaching went out and the ark was being built and they didn't know what was coming because they didn't believe the word. So when Noah got in the boat and the floods came, they knew it was true because they did not believe. He also says in the day of Lot, it's going to be similar to that. It was after Lot and his wife and the kids were taken out of the land that God rained judgment upon those that were in sin. And it's like that in the day of the Lord when he returns. They considered Lot's message foolishness that judgment was coming. I've made some decisions sometimes in my life that I've wondered if I've made the right decision. Have you ever done that? You make a really, you know, okay, we're going to do this. I'm going to commit myself to it, and I'm a man of my word. And then you immediately realize you have no idea if that was the right decision or not. But stubborn we are, aren't we? Nope, I've given my word. Rather than just simply repent and say, I don't think that was God's will for my life. I've made some decisions that have cost me dearly because I didn't wait to hear from the Lord, and then I get myself into an entangled mess and I feel empty in that pursuit and I realize, Lord, I wasn't supposed to do this. See, faith trusts God, waits on the Lord, and obeys God. It's when I don't wait on the Lord that I step outside of his will. But you know, when you're in faith saying this, I thought it was the Lord. What's the worst that can happen? When you think, well, you know, I thought that was the Lord. I was going to go counsel that person. I thought that was what God wanted me to share with them. It didn't go so well. What's the worst case scenario? You were wrong. You didn't hear from the Lord. You stepped out, but it wasn't the Lord. You know what the Lord has proven me he does? When I take a step of faith like that and I'm not listening properly, he like grabs my foot and moves it and places it where he wants me to be because I'm coming to him in faith. Even in my mistakes, he redirects my life because I'm waiting on him, which means I'm eager to repent because I want what God wants for my life. Imagine if Noah, halfway through the ark, decided, you know, I'm just going to wait. I'm not real clear on this. What are you not clear on, Noah? Well, no one is responding to my message. I'm not seeing very good response. No results at all. Everyone laughs at me. I'm just going to wait. Wait. You know, half of an ark would have not worked. It would never do. It meant being faithful to finishing what God had called him to do. Noah is a great example of faithfulness. Faithfulness is this, hearing from the Lord and believing. For how long, Chris? For the rest of your life. Well, what if everything around me is saying differently? Then hold on with reckless abandon because that's faith. Strong faith, great faith does not let go. It's faithfulness that God wants from our lives. You see, we're held accountable for that, not the results of what's accomplished, but simply holding on and being faithful to what he's spoken to us. What has God spoken to you? I asked you this last week. I'll ask you again. What is it that God has spoken to you? We know this. There are certain things, without a doubt, I know that God has spoken to you. That's pretty powerful, huh? We can all agree on this. Because of the scriptures, it's been recorded from the beginning. I know this, that God has said, when you come to him in Christ, you will be accepted by him. Do you believe that? Okay. Just want to make sure. You come, okay, God, you've said that you'll save me. I can't save me. I believe you're going to save me. Step of faith, you believe his word. Now, do you live your life knowing that that's true? Yes. Yeah, do you? Do you live your life knowing that you've been accepted by God, yes, by Jesus Christ? That's the life of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. So living my life based on God has taken care of it, I'm accepted, my life is now acceptable to him. What's the next thing that we would be wanting to do? Is to be faithful, to continue in faith. That's where it gets a little messy. It just does. Well, Chris, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to hold on to my faith, but I've got this thing that I'm trying to keep. I need, you see, there's, and I want, and is it the Lord's will for your life? Well, no. Confusing, isn't it? God wants us to be faithful. Faithful. I want to challenge you, church, in this. I believe God is repeating himself to our congregation in this area. Is there something in your life that you know you need to repent of? No further information needed. You just know that's not from God for me. I highly recommend that you respond in faith and repent. How do you do that? Well, you might say, I'm not going to talk to anybody about it. I'll do it, Chris. I'll repent, but I'm not talking to nobody. No one's going to know. It's just going to be me and the Lord. Well, when you're done with doing that, and it doesn't work, and you find yourself still struggling and not repenting, then call me. But find someone, if not me, someone who you know the Lord has given in your life that you can trust in him, and meet with them and confess and pray and be healed. The scriptures say if we confess our faults one to another, we receive healing from the Lord. Just do it in faith. Live in faith. Has he called you to repent? Is there something that you're not trusting God in? Oh, no, no, okay. You're talking about my kids, aren't you? My husband called you. Nope, not going to do it. Can't trust him. Why? Well, because he let his own son go to the cross. I can't trust him with my kids. Oops, did I say that? Do you trust God with your kids, parents? Kids, do you trust God with your parents? Do you obey them in faith? Finances? Oh, no, no, Chris, don't go there. Everyone is learning. Do you trust God or not? Well, we're just doing what we can. Have you prayed about it? Well, Chris, you make it sound so easy. Yes, in faith to what God has said. He says this, when we seek him and his kingdom, everything else is provided. Meaning this, he'll direct your life. Do you trust him? Do you obey him? Do you honor him? Great passage if you want to look it up later. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorites. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He will direct your steps, your path. In other words, your life will be controlled by God if you trust him. There it is. And it goes on to say, fear him and walk in his ways, honor him with what God's given you. As we do those things, as we resolve in our hearts, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to walk in what he's revealed to me, investing our lives in the body of Christ, trusting that he's going to use us as a witness for his glory. And that's a tough one for me. There are days when I wonder, I say, Lord, really, am I a witness for you? Do people come and see you in my life? You've promised that you live inside of me. Do people see that? There's days when I say, I don't think so. But you know, God says, Chris, you're going to have to trust me because I'm living inside of you. People see me in your life. And I say, okay, I believe. And I continue to live by faith. Are you doing that? I encourage you. I encourage you to do it. Well, in closing, I want to share something with you. Last week, we talked about how Enoch is a picture of the church. And just almost out of context to what we're talking about today. Enoch was a picture of the church because he told Enoch that judgment was coming, but he took Enoch first before he judged the world. Some people look at Noah and they see that same picture. Well, when the judgment came, Noah was taken out of it. He wasn't really taken out of the judgment of God. He lost everything except for what was on the ark. His family. One family on the earth survived that. And it was those that had what? Faith. God purges the earth and saves those that have faith in him. What I see is that Enoch is a picture of the church because we're promised that we are taken to be with the Lord before judgment falls. It's very clear in the New Testament, before the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. But the nation of Israel has made a promise that they will be saved through it. And so Jesus told them, when you see this happening, run, flee. And they'll be protected, the scriptures say, through that time and saved through the judgment. That's the picture of Noah, because he was saved through the judgment of God and survived it. It's a beautiful type for the nation of Israel. So I wanted to leave that with you today. There's another interesting type, too, of Noah in the flood. In Peter, he says this, it's kind of like baptism. You see, Noah in faith built the boat to survive the flood. Just like when we're baptized, we go under the water and come out of the water. It's an act of faith. Baptism doesn't save you, but God saves you, and you're responding in faith to him being baptized. We baptized, what, three? Roz and Melanie and... Isabel, there we go, the other day in the Sarnas' pool, and you could feel the anointing of the Lord upon that place and the faith, believing that God is faithful. Is he not faithful to us? Let's stand. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I believe that what you're doing is you're teaching us how to live by faith. It's a lesson, Lord, that we need to learn over and over again because I am so prone to wander. I am so prone to look at what's around me and make my decisions. But Lord, I want to be a man who makes decisions based on what you've said. I want to live my life knowing, Lord, that you're going to judge every one of us and that you have offered, Lord, freely, if anyone would come to you, that you would take their judgment upon yourself so that they could live in your grace. I want to live like that in the confidence of your love and your mercy. So pour out your grace upon us. Bathe us in your truth. Cleanse us. Empower us. In Jesus' name.